Okay, let's go to Revelation. Anybody got anything to, anybody with a parting shot here? Let's see how far we get. We're going to go as far as we can go today, and we'll pick up later on another day and go through some of these things, but there's a whole bunch of confusion about the 70th week of Daniel and about the book of Revelation and the things and the people and so forth that you see in the book of Revelation. So let's just look at some things. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Here's the deal, JP. We don't love one another. We don't post websites without permission, okay? Sorry, JP, that was a hit and run. I thought that was you there for a minute. I apologize. But anyway, back to Revelation 1 and 1. Cindy, can you kind of watch for those kind of things? I know you couldn't have caught that one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There's several things about the very first verse in the book of Revelation. Number one is the title of the book. See it there? Notice that it's not the revelation of John, is it? Or of the revelation of Saint John the Divine, as some Bibles say. But the proper title of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes referred to as the Apocalypse. And that comes from the Greek word. It's not a big mystery. If you've got your e-sword, you can hover the word and you'll see. I think it says apocalypsis, right? So the book of Revelation is sometimes referred to as the Apocalypse, and that's simply a word that means to unveil or to reveal. Apo means away or to take away, and kalupto means a veil. In other words, to take away the veil. And that can be understood in two ways. It could be understood that it's the unveiling, the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ himself, but it can also be understood as Jesus Christ giving a revelation. And in this case, you see both, don't you? Because in the end, Jesus Christ comes, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's revealed. Also, the book itself contains revelation from Jesus Christ. That is what it says here, which. Notice that, which, meaning the information in the book. God gave to him. In other words, God gave to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants. See, his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. One notable thing about the book of Revelation is that the people in the book, the people that the book are about, are constantly called servants. But if you notice, nowhere in the book, in the book of Revelation, are they ever called sons? Did you notice that? Throughout the Old Testament, in numerous passages, place after place, God's people are referred to as servants. In the New Testament, the word servant, it's used 85 times with reference to God's servants. 59 of those occasions are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, and 14 times in the book of Revelation. The people involved are referred to as servants. Now, all sons of God serve God, don't they? And in that sense, they are servants. But servants as such are not necessarily sons, are they? In other words, a son may be called a servant, like Paul said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, you know. A son can be called a servant, but a servant can never be called a son. And they never are in the book of Revelation. Notice Revelation chapter 7. Notice in verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What would that be in contrast to? Obviously, be to gods that are not alive, right? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed, notice there, the servants of our God in their foreheads. And there in that passage in Revelation 7, you see the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the very next thing you see is the blood-washed multitude, right? In Revelation chapter 7. The multitude is made up of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Obviously, then, they're Gentiles, aren't they? And that is in contrast to the 144,000 of the 12 tribes. But notice that they serve God, this blood-washed multitude. Notice in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Notice over in Revelation chapter 19, and in verse 5, a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And finally, come over to Revelation chapter 22, and in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So, there are several things about the book of Revelation. First of all, any time you see the Jew set in direct contrast to the Gentile, as in the 144,000 in Revelation 7, in contrast to the blood-washed multitude, then what are you not seeing? You're not seeing the church, the body of Christ, are you? Paul says that in the body of Christ, there's neither, doesn't he? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So at the very outset, you see in the book of Revelation a difference, don't you, between Jews and Gentiles. And they're different. They're not the same. And they're all referred to as servants, never as sons. In the body of Christ, believers are consistently referred to as children of God and as sons of God. Look back in the book of Galatians and in Galatians chapter 3. Notice in verse 26, Paul says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember back in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8? Notice Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Look back in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Son of God is in the book of Revelation, see. But instead of seeing sons, you see servants, don't you? And from the very first verse of Revelation to the end of the book, it's about servants and not sons. Now, back in verse 1, Revelation 1 and 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So, the revelation was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father to show unto his servants the things which must shortly, see it, shortly come to pass. Now that word shortly there, that doesn't mean immediately, like some think. There are those in religion that claim that the book of Revelation is about something that's already happened. It happened way back there in the early first century. But the word shortly, it simply means quickly or swiftly or suddenly. It doesn't mean immediately. Now, it says he sent. In other words, Jesus Christ sent and signified it. In other words, signified the revelation. Notice who signified it. Who was it that signified it in Revelation 1 and 1? It was his angel. Notice that? His angel signified it unto his servant John. In other words, the whole book of Revelation was signified by his angel, the angel of the Lord, to John. And then verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Notice that John bear record. He bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, tradition says that John was on the island of Patmos way back near the end of the first century, late in the first century, supposedly about A.D. 96, because he had been preaching around and some nutty Caesar didn't like John, so he had him banished to the island of Patmos. Like I said, that's tradition. But notice what John says. Come over to verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John tells you what he was there for, doesn't he? It was for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he was on the isle of Patmos for. So the reason for John being on the island of Patmos was for to receive the things that he saw and the things that he wrote in the book of Revelation. See? In other words, it'd be like Paul. Paul also received the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, didn't he? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, John saw some things. But it might be good to point out that what John saw is certainly not the things Paul saw, are they? Furthermore, the doctrine in the book of Revelation and the gospel message in the book of Revelation is not the same message Paul preached. Look back up in Galatians there. Back up to verse 8. But though we, notice carefully here, guys, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Notice the key words in those two verses. Unto you. See it? Three times Paul says, unto you, unto you, unto you. The point is that the angel who signified these things to John did not preach these things unto you. And the reason you know that is because the things in the book of Revelation are not the things that Paul preached unto you, are they? Now, notice the individual that John saw there in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and notice down in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So that's the description of what John turned and saw. Now, there's a certain man in the book of Daniel, and the best way to see this is to just put the verses up right side by side. So in Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 5. Daniel says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of what? Euphaz, I guess that's the way you pronounce it. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." That certain man in the book of Daniel is the same as this individual in the book of Revelation. The description is so similar that it's unmistakable. Notice John's reaction in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Notice verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now compare that with the book of Daniel. Go back to Daniel a minute. And look in Daniel chapter 10 at verse 7. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard I the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Now in the book of Daniel, what did that certain man reveal to Daniel? We talked about this yesterday. We talked about it a while ago. What did that certain man reveal to Daniel? It was prophecy, wasn't it? Look in verse 14. Daniel 10:14. "Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Thy people." Now look at what John said. John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Daniel saw prophecy, didn't he? John saw prophecy. Seven times the book of Revelation is clearly stamped as prophecy. Notice there's a blessing there in reading the words. See it? Blessed is he that readeth. Now we're reading the words, aren't we? John says there's a blessing here. What kind of blessing would it be? Blessed is he that readeth. Would it be a physical or would it be spiritual? Now consider this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How many spiritual blessings do we already have, guys, according to that verse there? We got them all. Now, listen to me. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to some Gentiles in Ephesus, and he said that we have all spiritual blessings. He wrote the book of Ephesians sometime after the book of Acts, and he obviously wrote it before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But here's my question. If we have all spiritual blessings, then wouldn't the book of Revelation have to have been written before Paul wrote the book of Ephesians? There's no way that I can think that John wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the first century, long after Israel had been cast away and scattered among the nations. The book of Revelation was probably already written by the time Paul went to preach in Ephesus at the time of Acts chapter 19. But in the verse there are those that hear, that's blessed is he that hear, and there's some other people John's talking to there, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. So there are those that keep those things that are written therein. And those things are what? They're the words of this prophecy. So from the very beginning of the book to the very end of it, it's prophecy, isn't it? Now, if it's prophecy, then it's not what? If it's prophecy, it's not the mystery which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery revealed to Paul was about a joint body of believers in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, saved by grace and sealed unto the book of, the day of redemption. Now in Daniel saw a certain man. He saw the angel of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, John said that Jesus Christ sent and signified by his angel. And the description in Revelation is the same as the one in the book of Daniel. But what did Paul say? Paul said the Lord himself. Not the angel of the Lord, not that certain man, not that angel, the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself, not his angel, not the angel of the Lord in the book of Daniel, not the angel, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up, and we'll go up with them, delivered from the wrath to come, which John talks about in the book of Revelation. John says the words of this prophecy there at the very beginning of the book come to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, notice in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Come to come over to Revelation chapter 22. Notice in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the what? The prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Notice in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Come to verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and on and on and on. So the whole book of Revelation from beginning to end, then, is a book of prophecy, the whole thing. The body of Christ is not in the book because we clearly see that nobody in the book is called sons, right? But rather they're called servants. And there's a clear difference made in the book between Jews and between Gentiles. Whereas in the body of Christ, Paul says, there's neither. The whole book of Revelation pertains to the things that the certain man revealed to Daniel and that John saw in the book of Revelation. It pertains to the 70th week of Daniel, as in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. What we're seeing in the book of Revelation is the 70th week of Daniel. That's what it's about. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice that phrase there in verse 4, which is and which was and which is to come. That reminds you of what John the Baptist said. Look back in Matthew chapter 11 a minute. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now what was the Lord's answer to that question by John's disciples? He said, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. Well, what were they hearing and what were they seeing? They were seeing messianic signs. Verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You don't see those things in Pentecostal meetings and in healing services these days, do you? Those were messianic signs, and by those signs, the Jews require a sign. This is what John the Baptist would have understood. It's found in Isaiah chapter 35. This is what John the Baptist would have understood about that. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you. So in the book of Revelation, those people are called servants, and they're told to fear God and to worship God. Nowhere in the book of Revelation is God referred to as our Father. Did you notice that? At least 17 times, Paul calls God our Father. Not once in the book of Revelation is God referred to as our Father. That should mean something, shouldn't it? Now look back with me again. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. People are always talking about being a born-again Christian, aren't they? Well, who is it that's born again in that verse? Jesus Christ. He is the first begotten from the dead. When you're begotten, what are you? You're born, right? Look at Acts chapter 13. Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto you, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now, if Paul had just said he raised up Jesus, it might be different. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, when was the day that Paul's referring to there? When was the day he was begotten? It was the day of the resurrection, wasn't it? The first begotten of the dead. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, how is it then? How is it that a person gets born again? Have you ever asked any of those people that? How'd you get born again? Have you ever gotten an answer from anybody that claims to be born again? How is it that a person gets born again? You have to die first. Thank you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That is born again. That's the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. But you know what? There's an exception to what Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, isn't there? There's an exception. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, ye must be born again doesn't apply in that case, does it? It doesn't apply to those that are caught up in the rapture. Because you don't even have a guarantee that you are even going to die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul never says that you're born again. He says, by grace you're saved, not born again. Paul says that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto us who are saved, not born again. Paul said that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So John writes to the seven churches of Asia, notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So the verse says, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And verse 11 says, to write in a book, one book, and send it to those seven churches. Now, how did John send it? Did he write a letter and put it in the mail and mail it to somebody? No, he wrote it in a book. He wrote it down in this book. We're reading it right now. He didn't have to worry about how it was going to get there. It was sent prophetically down through the corridors of time to a future day. That day is the Lord's day. It's the day of the Lord that Daniel wrote about. It's the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And notice what John says about us. In other words, John would be one of the us in the passage here, Revelation 1 and verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So John is one of the us, along with those of the seven churches who are kings and priests. Notice in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice where those kings and priests are going to reign. On the earth. On the earth. Now compare that with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. So there are kings and priests there. John includes himself with them because he says us, hath made us kings and priests. And they're going to reign on the earth. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and notice in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And what does it say? And shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you can't miss the fact that the kings and the priests there, the us in Revelation, including John, and the us in Revelation chapter 1, the ones in Revelation chapter 5, and those in Revelation chapter 20, they're all the same. There's not going to be two sets of priests, you see. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is in one accord with the book of Isaiah. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the minister of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. The nation of Israel had been promised a kingdom and a priesthood from the very beginning, hadn't they? As in Exodus chapter 19. Notice in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Let me take a little pause for a sip, guys. My throat's getting dry. Thank you. So in the book of Revelation, John saw some other people. The us that John referred to, the ones that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, they are expecting their king to come. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, every eye is not going to see the Lord when the body of Christ is caught up, but they sure will hear, won't they? They sure will hear, even the ones that pierced him. Look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. Look upon me whom they pierced and mourn for him. Anybody get that? as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the book of Zechariah then is prophecy. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. And what John is writing about here is the same thing. It is prophecy, and it's to, and it's for, and it's about the nation of Israel. Verse 9, Revelation 1 and 9, I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the voice as of a trumpet. Now, that's not a reference to Sunday. The Lord's day is not a reference to Sunday. He's not saying that he was in the Spirit one Sunday morning or anything like that. There's nowhere in the Bible where Sunday or any other day was ever referred to as the Lord's day. There are references in the Bible to the first day of the week. That was strictly Jewish. The Jewish Sabbath was observed from sundown on what we know as Friday until sundown on what we know as Saturday, and then immediately it was the first day of the week. But it was never called Sunday, and it was never referred to as the Lord's day. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and 1, and in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The Sabbath ended at 6 p.m. that day. It was, for us, it would have been a Saturday. The Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., and at that time it began to dawn, you see. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It neither means daylight nor sunrise. It simply means the beginning of the new day. John, the Gospel of John, would be a parallel to that. Look in John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Well, it was still the first day of the week, you see, but it was yet dark. So it was yet dark. It wasn't Easter sunrise, was it? It was still dark, but the day was dawning. It was the beginning, and it was called the first day of the week. It's a religious cliche to call the day that we call Sunday the Lord's Day. Now, no doubt religion got it from this verse here, but there's no scriptural reason whatsoever to call Sunday or any other day the Lord's Day. That's simply religious tradition. And what did Paul tell you about that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. But back in the passage there in Revelation chapter 1, John was in the capital S Spirit on the Lord's Day. In other words, John was transported forward in time into the day of the Lord of the Old Testament. Look back in Isaiah a minute. Isaiah chapter 2, notice in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 46, notice verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and so on. Look in Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 30. Notice in verse 8. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I've set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. Notice in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. And verse 15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Amos 5, verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So, the Lord's Day that John saw in Revelation is the same as the day of the Lord of the Old Testament. It wasn't necessarily Sunday or any other particular day, was it? It's simply that that John saw those visions pertaining to the day of the Lord. It's called by another name, too. Look in Jeremiah chapter 30 and notice in verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The whole reason for John being told to write the book was to send it to the seven churches. And the reason for sending it to the seven churches is because the things written in the book pertain to those seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book." That's everything that John saw. Notice that. "And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." It says, "what thou seest." In other words, everything that John saw there. It's not divided into time past, but now, and ages to come, like some claim. Look down in verse 19. Revelation 1:19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Some try to divide the book up into three parts, you see, so as to make the rapture of the church, so as to make it where the rapture can be in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when John is told to come up hither in order to be shown the things which must be hereafter. But Revelation 1:19 is not to be divided into three different periods of time, because John was to bear witness of all things. Look back in verse 2, Revelation 1 and 2. "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." John was to bear witness of all things that he saw and to write all those things in a book. And the book is called This Prophecy. It contains all that John saw and all that John heard. Religion tries to divide the verse into three different parts. But John was told, in effect, what the things that, he said, "write the things that you saw and what they are," in other words, what they signify, which are the things that are going to come to pass. God has clearly connected the book of Revelation to Old Testament prophecy, which he wrote. And what does religion try to do? Religion tries to connect it with church history, don't they? That religion wrote. Now, religion teaches that those seven churches are the church, the body of Christ. Religion says that those seven churches are typical churches, and that they represent the body of Christ down through all the past 1900 years. This is what they say, and I'm going to try to copy this, because I want you to get it right from the horse's mouth. This is a direct quote from Clarence Larkin in his book, Dispensational Truth. This is what Larkin says. "The churches are given in the order named because the peculiar characteristics of that church applied to that period of church history to which it is assigned." Now, those are his exact words. So Larkin and many others teach that the seven churches of Asia are typical churches, churches of the body of Christ, and that they typify the conditions of the body of Christ down through the years. One more quote. This is directly from the horse's mouth. This is the teaching of dispensationalism. Larkin says that the interpretation of the messages to the seven churches was hidden to the early church, and by that he means the body of Christ, because time was required for, notice what he says there, time was required for church history to be written. Wow. And where is it supposed to be written? Paul said that he fulfilled the word of God, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, that's not hard to understand. Paul is not saying that he went out somewhere and did the word of God or in some way fulfill what the word of God said. He literally says that he filled up the word of God. He wrote down and he completed the written word of God. Look at the definition of the word. Let me copy this in there for you. This is right directly from Strong's Concordance. Hover it in your e-sword. You get the same thing here. The word in Colossians 1:26 or 1:25, it should be, which is written fulfill, to make replete. That is literally to cram, like you would cram fish in a net. To level up, like you would fill up a hole, a hollow. Or figuratively, to furnish, to satisfy, to execute, to finish, to verify, to accomplish, to complete, to end, to fill, to fulfill, to make full, to fully preach, perfect, supply, and on it goes. So anyway, you look at it. Paul completed the word of God to the church, the body of Christ, not John. John is writing to brethren who are servants who expect to be kings and priests and to reign on the earth. So where is this church history that supposedly had to be written down? So here's what somebody at some point in time decided, and I'm going to post these things on the screen. This is what they teach. They teach it in denominational religion. They teach that Ephesus supposedly represents the church. And he's talking about the body of Christ from A.D. 70 to A.D. 170. He says, and they teach, that Smyrna supposedly represents the church from A.D. 170 to A.D. 312. They teach that Pergamos supposedly represents the church, the body of Christ, from A.D. 312 down to 606. They say that Thyatira supposedly represents the church from A.D. 606 to the Reformation of 1520. And they say that the so-called Sardis period supposedly extended from A.D. 1520 to about 1750. And then the Philadelphia period. The Philadelphia period supposedly extended from A.D. 1750 to 1900. And then finally, the Laodicean, the lukewarm period supposedly is to continue until the body of Christ is taken out. And I'm sure you've heard some of those things. Have you ever heard of people say, we are the Philadelphia church? Well, we're the lukewarm church. That's where they get it from. Dispensationalism teaches it. Probably covenant theology, too. Now, I do believe that those seven churches in the book of Revelation are typical of something. But they most certainly are not typical of the church, the body of Christ. Here are some sure ways that you know that. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Do you realize that those seven churches have angels as pastors? Every one of the messages to the seven churches begin with the words, unto the angel of the church. Now, you've got some Bibles out there that try to make those angels be nothing more than messengers. But in the King James Bible, an angel is an angel. And a messenger, A messenger is a man, like this man right here. In Philippians 2:25, you see a messenger. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. A messenger is a man in the Bible. Remember now that those seven candlesticks, they are the seven churches, right? In the book of Revelation. I want to show you something. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Look at what it says here about this church. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So there's somebody there who's in danger of having his candlestick removed. And in order not to have that happen, he's told to repent and do the first works. Their very salvation, the people in that church there, their very salvation depends on their works. And that is not so. We're looking at the church of Ephesus, by the way, in the book of Revelation. That is not so of the church at Ephesus that Paul wrote to, is it? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Ephesians that Paul wrote to had trusted the Lord, and they were sealed, not in danger of being removed. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. To the Smyrna church, he said in the book of Revelation, I know thy works. To the Pergamos church, he said, I know thy works. To the Thyatira church, he said, I know thy works. He said to each of them, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, and on and on. In the book of Revelation, it is a faith plus works situation. Those in the book of Revelation are the very same ones that James the apostle wrote the book of James to. And notice in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. But Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now look at the Laodicean church here in the book of Revelation. Notice in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Come down to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, I just want to show you a comparison here, in the book of Colossians, look what Paul said. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, notice in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, look what Paul said. And when this epistle, the one that he had written to the Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now the doctrine that Paul wrote in this book of Colossians here, and what he wanted to be read to the church at Laodicea, that he's talking about, is not the same as the doctrine that John wrote to the church of Laodicea, is it? It's not the same. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the doctrine is different. So the only conclusion that you can make is that the churches Paul wrote to are not the same as the churches John wrote to. The doctrine Paul wrote is that you're saved by grace, sealed unto the day of redemption, blessed with all spiritual blessings, and delivered from the wrath to come. So like I said, those seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, they are typical of something, but they're not typical of, and they do not represent the church, the body of Christ. Boy, how's that for time? Right on the button. I had 1 o'clock on the nose. I didn't mean to do it that way, but it worked out that way. All right, did it get too long-winded for you guys? We covered the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're going to come back at another time. We're going to go through it as time permits. And next time we'll do chapter 2 and chapter 3. Anybody with comments or questions?